God is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It wasn't until I was in seminary that I met someone who was truly gifted at reading Bible stories out loud. And I know that's probably a weird thing to say. You might even think that's a weird thing to be good at. His name was Nick, and he and I were good friends. But I'd always thought of him as one of those, you know, close to the best types. Didn't display a lot of emotion, was pretty subdued most of the time. And then one Wednesday at our weekly chapel service, yes, most seminarians, at least at CTS, went to church twice a week and also worked at a church, which, in case you're wondering, is in fact a lot of church. So anyway, Nick was chosen to be the liturgist one Wednesday. In hindsight, I'm not sure why he wasn't the liturgist every Wednesday. But anyway, he gets up there, and the passage is Luke 13, 31 to 35. The one we heard Jenny read for us today. And it's occurring to me now that this may be awkward for you, going on about how someone else did such a good job reading this passage when you just read it. That's kind of rude. You're great.
Thank you.
I love having you as our liturgist. But truly, I don't know anyone who could do a passage justice like Nick. I know I certainly couldn't. He gets up to the pulpit to read. And he's got this mixture of sarcasm and anger and grief in his voice, his face, his hands, his body language, everything was selling the message of his passage. I wish I'd recorded it because it struck me in that moment that I'd never really understood this story. Even though I heard it and read it several times before, I didn't really get it until I heard him read it. I didn't feel it until then, at least. And I think today all I want to do is paint the picture of what's really going on here in Jesus' mind and heart. We're in the season of Lent, and I think one of the things that Lent does really well is it puts us in Jesus' shoes. It sets us on the same path he was. Today that path is one that's taking Jesus right into the belly of the beast. Jesus is right on Jerusalem's door, as it were. Now think about that for a moment. Jerusalem should be home. A place commonly called the City of God should be the place where the Son of God feels the safest and the most welcome. Jerusalem should be the most natural place in the world for Jesus to be, and yet, Jerusalem is the most dangerous place in the world for Jesus. Jerusalem, with all its good religious folks, with all its piety, with all its adherence to God's law, is the snake pit. When Jesus arrives, he's met by a group of Pharisees who don't even really like Jesus all that much, but they at least have the decency to try and warn him the troubles at hand. They tell him, man, you got to get out of here. Herod's going to kill you when he hears you're here. And Jesus does not give one solitary flip about that old fox Herod. He says, you know what? You go tell Herod, I'm not going anywhere. And I'm not going to keep my head down while I'm here either. I'm going to keep healing. I'm going to keep pushing out evil until I reach my destination 3 days from now. That destination being the cross, his death. Jesus is saying basically, yeah, I know. You tell him he doesn't scare me, and he's going to have to kill me if he wants me to stop. Jesus can't leave Jerusalem because he knows his time is coming, the time when he's supposed to die, and that can only happen in Jerusalem. Nobody else stands opposed to the purposes of God like the people of the City of God. Unless your minds start to wade into potentially anti-Semitic territory, I want to be perfectly clear about something. Jerusalem was the center of religious power and authority at that time. But if this story were set today, somewhere in the Midwest, Jesus could just as well be saying that it's impossible for a prophet to die except for an annual conference. And if that perhaps shocks and offends you, that's the point. What Jesus is saying was and is shocking and offensive. He's telling the people who are so certain of their own goodness and their own righteousness and their own place in God's hierarchy that they're killers. And that they're so out of touch with God's will for humanity as to be diametrically opposed to it. Talk about a wake-up call. One that will go totally unheard. One that will turn out to be right on target. We've seen the anger. We've seen the sarcasm from Jesus. I can't leave Jerusalem. I'm supposed to die. I can't die anywhere else. You're the people that kill the prophets. The next part, though, is where the grief comes in. Jerusalem, annual conference. Do you understand how much God loves you? Can you possibly imagine how much God wants to gather you in, gather all of you in? How much God wants for us to be at peace with each other and with God's purposes for us? God wants to gather us together. God wants the pain and suffering to be over. The prophets throughout history were sent with the ultimate goal of healing us. And sometimes healing is painful. Sometimes you have to break a bone that's healed wrong and set it right in order for true healing to come in. But the purpose and end goal was always for our healing and restoration and reconciliation. What was Jesus' message to us? That the world is structured absolutely upside down from what it should be. That power and wealth are ultimately meaningless to God and won't save you. That God loves and values the people we discard and ignore. That healing and grace and forgiveness are not something we can earn and therefore not something we can withhold from anybody. It's for all of us. Jesus came to heal us, to embody and offer grace and love to us, and we won't have it. There's a day coming when all the heartache will be behind us, but like we heard about in our special music song today, that time can't come until some weeding out and shaking down is done. Not because God is violent or bloodthirsty, but because we just won't have it any other way. Given the choice between the easy way and the hard way, we always seem to choose the hard way. God sent Jerusalem, prophet after prophet after prophet. God has sent us, prophet after prophet. Dr. King, Gandhi, Oscar Romero, Harvey Milk, Malala Yousafzai, and what do? We kill them. Or we try to. Religious people, people who think God's on their side. Sometimes it feels like it's impossible for a prophet to die except for by our hand. Jesus continues on, even though he knows he'll die for it. He keeps walking into the heart of Jerusalem, even though he knows it will kill him. And that he will die for it at the demand of his own people. His own people who claim to love and serve the same God he does. I know it's hard to see a prophet for what they are, except in hindsight. Today, Dr. King is one of the most universally beloved and quoted figures of all time. 60 years ago, he was labeled the most dangerous man in America. He was a commie, a troublemaker, a threat to our way of life. Folks were just as likely to hate him as love him, maybe even more likely. And Jesus may be the center point of the largest religion in the world, world today, but back then, he had 12 friends. And eventually, they turned their backs too. We don't like hearing something new, something scary, something that may force us to think differently or change our perspective. It makes us uncomfortable. It threatens us, and the natural reaction to when you feel threatened is to make that threat go away. Please, don't be another generation that kills the prophet. When God is trying to use them to gather us home, God's purposes will not be delayed forever.